Jesus by way of encouragement and warning to the believer. And so today, the warrior and his armor. I'm just looking at three verses today, Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 12. If you're able and willing, would you stand with me just as we read the Word of God? Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 12. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Father, thank you for the Word of God, for the Holy Spirit, who gives us understanding and guidance as we study and teach, and as we seek to apply the Word of God to our own lives. May this series of messages on the believer's warfare be encouraging to us, in that we will learn and be reminded afresh and anew that we are on the Lord's side, we are on the winning side, and we are fighting not to the place of victory, but from the place of victory, which is the cross of Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, as we look into this passage of Scripture, even though we will study the fact that our enemy is very, very powerful, may we never forget the truth of the Word of God, that greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. Thank you for your guidance this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Getting right into our message today, we want to talk about the fact that there's a traitor in the house. There is someone who used to be the right-hand servant of the Lord God Almighty in heaven. An archangel, an angel of light. His name was Lucifer. He fell from heaven in rebellion against God and became Satan, or the devil. That traitor is the instigator of the warfare between God and himself. We get in the middle of it because we are the children of God. We get in the middle of it because we are the church of Jesus Christ, the bride of Christ. And we are on a battleground today, and we are under attack because when God begins to bless, and God has blessed His church, we say, God bless America, and we can see over the last 200 plus years, God has blessed America. But today, America is under attack, and the enemy is none other than Satan himself. America is under spiritual attack, which involves not only the spiritual, the religious aspect of America, but it also involves the economic and the political and the social aspects of our country as well. We are under attack. Because when God begins to bless, Satan begins to attack. The faithful Christian life is a battle. It's a warfare on a grand scale. It's not something that any Christian can afford to ignore or take lightly. Oliver B. Green wrote these words, "There is an enemy within. There is a traitor in our house. I am speaking of the flesh warring against the spirit." Let me remind you that regardless of how consecrated and separated you are, you live in the flesh. Never let anyone tell you that the flesh is not still alive. It is true that we have crucified the old man, the affections of the flesh and the lust thereof, but Satan will continue to rear his ugly head until we get that glorified body in the first resurrection. Bible teacher Carl Kiefer puts it in a little more positive light. in verses 10 and 11, he says, are found in summary form the challenge that every believer in Jesus Christ faces as he or she engages in the warfare that is an inescapable part of the Christian life. We face an enemy, the devil, who is opposed to Jesus Christ and all who follow him. He is a clever and powerful adversary. His methods are crafty and deceitful, but we are called on to stand firmly against him and his schemes. Fortunately, we are not left to do so in our own strength. Rather, we are to find our strength in the Lord, who makes his power and might available to us. He does this in a tangible and practical way by providing us with the armor we need to defend ourselves against the devil's attacks. By this means, we can take stand and refuse to give in to his seductive snares. And again, remember this: greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. That's 1 John chapter 4, verse 4, the latter part. It's a verse that's worthy of memorizing. Every Christian ought to commit that to memory. We know that opposition is guaranteed. We're going to have a battle. We're going to have a struggle. Dr. John MacArthur said, if we are walking worthy of our calling, and let me stop right there and remind you that this all goes back to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, where Paul says, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. If we are walking worthy of our calling, Dr. MacArthur says, in humility rather than pride, in unity rather than divisiveness, in the new self rather than the old, in love rather than lust, in light rather than darkness, in wisdom rather than foolishness, in the fullness of the Spirit rather than the drunkenness of wine, and in mutual submission rather than self-serving independence, then we can be absolutely certain we will have opposition and conflict. We're on a battleground. Opposition is guaranteed. Jesus' ministry began in a great battle with Satan that lasted 40 days. We're told about it in detail in Luke chapter 4. His ministry ended on earth as his ministry was coming to a close. Satan again besieged the Lord Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane with such force that he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. Also in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 22, verse 44. Oliver B. Green says, if Satan tried every trick in his ungodly book in an effort to cause Jesus to sin, you need never entertain the idea that he will not attack you. And the bad news gets worse. Something that I've wrestled with for a number of years now, because Satan had me somewhat deceived. And that thing that I've wrestled with is the truth that the battle never gets easier. As a young man, I had the idea that, well, after I get all this experience and all these years behind me and get really mature and strong in Christ, it'll be like sitting down in a rocking chair and taking it easy. Doesn't work that way. The battle does not get easier. And I'm not saying this to discourage any of you. I'm saying this to warn you, because that's what Paul does. He warns us of the truth that is about us. Actually, when we grow, mature and spiritually develop, when we grow, in our obedience to the Lord, Satan actually intensifies the efforts against those who continue to effectively serve the Lord. As believers grow stronger, so do Satan's attacks. Again, Dr. John MacArthur says, the Christian who continually seeks to grow in his knowledge of and obedience to the Word and to serve the Lord more faithfully will not find ministry becoming easier. As the Lord gives mastery over certain temptations and weaknesses, Satan will attack elsewhere. So true. Please listen carefully to this. A Christian who has no conflict with Satan is a Christian who has retreated from the front lines of service. There was a period of time in my life where I was concerned about my spiritual well-being because I didn't feel that Satan was attacking me. Things were going too smoothly. Too many years had passed with no major problems. Ministry was going well. And then guess what? Everything fell to pieces. Children rebelled, strayed away from the Lord. Ministry problems arose. Crisis in my life. One thing after another. And guess what? I was glad. In a way, in a sense, because the Lord was showing me, Satan's not leaving you alone. God has blessed you. He has blessed your ministry. He has blessed your family. And Satan does not like it. And he is opposing what God is doing. When Paul first went to Ephesus, he immediately began to preach the gospel, and even the disciples of John the Baptist were coming to faith in Jesus Christ. He preached 3 months successfully in the local synagogue, and many of the Jews were saved. But then the unbelieving Jewish leaders began to oppose Paul's ministry, and it looked like he was going to be run out of Ephesus as he was many of the other towns that he had visited. But an open door came, and Paul moved his operation of teaching the Bible to the home of Tyrannus, where he had a workshop that was used for Paul's school. And over the next 2 years, the Bible says, all who lived in Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. All who lived in Asia heard the word of the Lord, not just Ephesus, but all of Asia, because of that teaching in Ephesus. That's Acts chapter 19, verses 10 and 11. God was performing mighty miracles by the hand of Paul. Those who had practiced magic burned their books, their sorcery books, and the word of the Lord was growing mightily and prevailing, verses 17 through 20. But from the very beginning of that ministry, Paul faced opposition. He was run out of the synagogue, again, by the unbelieving Jewish leaders. He was harassed by the Jewish exorcist. He was opposed and threatened by Demetrius and his fellow silversmiths who were idol makers because Paul was preaching against false idols and the worship of man-made idols and turning people to the living God. Paul knew that where there was the greatest spiritual progress, there was also likely to be the greatest danger and opposition. And concerning his work in Ephesus, Paul wrote to the Corinthian church saying, I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost, for a great door and an effectual door is opened unto me. But there are many adversaries. We face not only Satan, but all of his followers, the demons, the fallen angels, the demon world. We're going to talk about them. There's no such thing as an easy ministry. Because where the Lord's work is genuinely being done, Satan will not fail to oppose it. As believers in Jesus Christ, we are not only God's sons and servants, but we are also his soldiers. And a soldier's job is to fight the enemy. Again, Oliver B. Green has something to say that should be noted. He said, when we are born again, we are a child of God, but we are a babe in Christ. We are admonished to grow, and finally, we are to be a good soldier. Babies and children, Green says, do not enlist in the army. Mature men enlist in the army to fight the enemies of the homeland. Paul takes for granted that the Ephesian believers have grown to the place where they are strong enough, developed enough, and old enough in the Lord to become a good soldier and fight the warfare against Satan. We are to put on the whole armor of God so that we may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, and his wiles are many. Secondly, there are three enemies that we face, and we're all familiar with them. We've heard this many times. If I were to ask you who your enemies are, spiritually speaking, you would probably, 99% of you, you would answer the world, the flesh, and the devil. And you're right. The world, the flesh, and the devil are the spiritual enemies of the Christian. First of all, what is the world? When we talk about a spiritual enemy, the world is the system of the world. The political, economic, social, and religious system around us that is opposed to God. The system that caters to the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life that we are warned about in 1 John chapter 2. Verses 15 through 17. Paul said that before we were saved, we walked according to the course of this world, the cosmos, the way things are arranged and the way things work under the direction of fallen man. Fallen man is under the rule of Satan. In Ephesians 2, 3, Paul says, we all had our conversation, our lives, our lifestyles, our manner of life. We all had that in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Ephesians 2, 3. Paul is saying there in verses 2 and 3 of Ephesians chapter 2 that we were all of the world. We were part of the world. We were in the world. We belonged to the world before we became children of God. The flesh, that's simply the old nature that we inherited from Adam. A nature that is opposed to God. And a nature that can't do anything to please God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 3, Paul says to the Corinthian believers who are still babes in Christ, he says, for ye are yet carnal. That word carnal means fleshly, being controlled by your flesh rather than the Spirit of God. They're not yielded to the Spirit. They're not obeying the Spirit. The Spirit is not controlling them. That can be true in the life of a believer. When that is true, we are carnal. We are being controlled by the flesh. Paul says, ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? The answer, hypothetically, of obviously, it's yes, we are carnal. And then in Galatians chapter 5, verse 17, Paul says, for the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that ye would. The things that you want to do, I want to serve the Lord. I want to be a spiritual Christian. I want to be an example to others. I want to please Christ. But when the flesh is controlling me, when I'm not listening to the Spirit, I cannot do the things that I want to do for God. And then in Romans chapter 7, verse 18, Paul says, for I know that in me, he used himself as an example. Paul, a spiritual giant, he says, for in me I know that in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. The flesh is a real enemy, folks, that we struggle with and we have to fight against as soldiers wearing the armor of God. We're going to talk more about that. And then the third enemy is the devil himself. He is the very enemy of God, the fallen archangel who is destined for the lake of fire. And we'll talk more about him when we get to verses 11 and 12 and talk about the enemy. Warren Wiersbe says, sooner or later, every believer discovers that the Christian life is a battleground, not a playground, and that he faces an enemy who is much stronger than he is, apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. By his death, burial, and resurrection, the Lord Jesus Christ overcame the world, the flesh, and the devil. In John chapter 16, verse 33, Jesus said, these things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Also in Galatians chapter 6, verse 14, Paul says, but God forbid that I should glory, save, or accept in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. The world has no power over the Christian, only the power that we allow it to have. As far as the flesh is concerned, we've already talked about that, but I would like to remind you of what Paul said in Galatians 2:20. He says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. We talk so much about faith, and we're going to talk about faith under the heading of spiritual warfare, the Christian's warfare. Faith is what it's all about, folks. We live by faith. We walk by faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. We need to understand the operation of faith in our lives in order to mature and grow and be a good soldier in Jesus Christ. We've talked about Jesus' power over the world, the flesh, and the devil. And again, we'll talk more about this in a later study, but for now, let's go back to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 19 through 23. Just flip back a couple of pages, and I want you to see the victory that Jesus Christ has over the devil. Because he is the spiritual enemy that is pointed out specifically in Ephesians chapter 6, and the one whose wiles or schemes that we have to stand firm against. The devil has been defeated. I'm in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe? The pronoun his there is referring to God. God our Father in heaven. What is the exceeding greatness of God's power toward us who believe? What is his power all about? How great is it? According to the working of his mighty power, how powerful is God? Remember the term omnipotent. There is nothing too hard for God. There's nothing God cannot do. This is the power of God. And that power was the power, verse 20, which he, God the Father, wrought in or through Jesus Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name, including Lucifer, every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Jesus Christ won the victory at the cross of Calvary. And that victory was sealed when he walked out of that tomb 3 days later. The enemy is very real. Finally, our last point. The enemy is very real. Look at verse 12, back to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Did you know that even God's holy angels face the opposition of the devil? As they minister for God, they are opposed by Satan himself. Let me give you two examples. When Daniel was ministering to King Cyrus, God sent an angel to help him. That angel was opposed by a demon and wrestled with that demon for 21 days. That's in Daniel chapter 10, verse 13. Another example, Zechariah. Zechariah had a vision. In Zechariah chapter 3, verse 1, he says, "And God showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord." That's Jesus Christ, a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ. So here's Joshua standing before the Lord Jesus Christ, and Satan was standing at his right hand, resisting him. The Lord Jesus Christ was opposed in his ministry to Joshua by Satan himself. Paul wrote to several churches concerning the battle with Satan. Examples, 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 18. Paul wrote, "Wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us." Satan hindered us. He warned the elders at Ephesus, saying, "For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them." That's Acts chapter 20, verses 29 and 30. Satan often works through strife between fellow believers. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. He says, "To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." One of the schemes, one of the wiles of the devil is to work between people, children of God, soldiers of Christ, driving divisions, causing strife, disunity. Paul says we need to forgive one another lest Satan get an advantage of us. In conclusion this morning, recognizing Satan's schemes and wiles and devices, Paul closes his letter here to the Ephesian church by giving, as I said earlier, both words of encouragement and warning. Much as Jesus did in his letters to the seven churches of Asia, in Revelation chapters 2 and 3, 30 years later, in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 13, the apostle outlines the necessary information that we need in regard to Number one, the preparation, and then the armor that God has given us, the enemy, and the victory of the believer's warfare. But again, we close with the thought, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. 1 John 4, verse 4. The book of Ephesians focuses on the truth that we believers are in Christ Jesus, and he is in us. The hope we have for victory, dear friends, is in Jesus. Are you securely founded and resting in the Lord Jesus Christ today? Have you put your faith and trust in him as your Savior? Have you invited him to be in you? When you were saved, the Holy Spirit, the representative of God, the person of God, came to dwell within you. He is in you. And you are in him. You are in the body of Christ. You are in the family of God if you are saved. If you are not in the Lord Jesus Christ today, you need to be saved. You need to trust him to forgive you of your sins, to pay the penalty for those sins with his body that was crucified on the tree, and with his blood, which became an acceptable sacrifice to God for the sins of the whole world. You need to trust him to pay that penalty. You need to trust him to give you the gift of God, a gift that cannot be earned, a gift that is not deserved. That's why it's by grace. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. You need to trust him to make you a new person, to come into your life and begin a work in you that will perform its perfection in you. When we see Jesus Christ, we will be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Where are you today? Are you in Jesus Christ, or are you outside? When we were little in Sunday school, we used to sing that song, "One Door and Only One, and Yet Its Sides Are Two. I'm on the inside. On which side are you?" Father in heaven, I pray today that everyone sitting here is inside that door. The door is Jesus Christ. I am the door. If any man enter in, he may be saved. He is not only the door, he is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the good shepherd that gave his life for the sheep. He is the light of the world. Father, I pray that if there's someone here today who has not received Jesus Christ as their Savior, today, before it's eternally too late, today, they would say, "Dear God, in Jesus' name, forgive me of my sin. Cleanse my heart from unrighteousness and save me for Jesus' sake." If that's your desire today, I pray that you would admit that to God. Admit that you are a sinner. Yes, dear God, I am a sinner. That you would believe that Jesus wants to save you. Dear Jesus, save me. Forgive me and save me. And that you would call upon him for eternal life. Dear God, give me the gift of eternal life. In Jesus' name. Believers, we're talking to you in this series primarily. We're talking to you about the reality of the believer's warfare. We want to encourage you that if you are on the Lord's side, you have the resources to win this battle victoriously, to shine for the Lord Jesus Christ. You have the truth that you are fighting not to the place of victory, but from the place of victory, and that We have overcome the world through Jesus Christ our Lord. But yet, we realize that the battle doesn't get any easier. And it never ceases. And until we see Jesus Christ face to face, we will be under attack. And so we need to walk with you. We need to be yielded to the Holy Spirit of God every day. And we need to be clothed with the full armor of God. May those truths become more real to us as we study this great passage of Scripture. May you give us the guidance that we need by the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.